Welcome to the Next Steps Bible Reading Podcast. We are going to be in the book of 1 Timothy today. So if you find the New Testament, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you'll then find 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 3 today. I will read through these chapters, give some devotional thoughts, some applications at the end, and then pray. And I want to encourage you to do that right along with me. And let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and for this book of 1 Timothy. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand what it's saying, and in particular, how to put it into practice in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some have departed from those and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. All right, so at the very beginning, Paul gets into this issue of false teachers, some of the things that they're teaching, and how the law was meant to show us of our need for Christ. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul gives a little bit of his personal testimony, how he had been against God and God's people, had done terrible things, saw himself as the worst of sinners, and yet God uses this example to bring this man to him through Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can give the gospel to anyone because God can save by his grace anyone. And he then kind of gives this benediction almost right in the middle of this chapter, or near the end of the chapter, but in the middle of the book. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. He gets the praise back to him rather than to himself. The praise to God. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So you've got guys who were a part of the church, but have turned away from God, have caused all kinds of problems for other people spiritually. And so Paul talks about it as though they are now turned over to Satan and And there's more destruction to come in their lives. Chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So he is giving some instructions here to Timothy, who's overseeing the church, and that they are to pray. And they're to pray for everyone, including kings, including those in authority. In that day, the authorities who hated Christians. And they were to live under God's authority, under submission to the human authorities. They were to be peaceful. Godliness, holiness were to be what they were known for, because that points to Christ and the gospel. Only Jesus stands between us and God. That's how we get to God. And that is why Paul was here. And that's why we're here. Verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one who deceived, but the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is one of those tough passages we just would like to skip over, and causes a lot of people a lot of angst. But think about the time in which this was written, as well as Paul not trying to demean women, but trying to say, this is what you were to be known for. The men were to be known for peaceably interacting with one another, leading in prayer, leading in worship. The women were to have good character that shined through them, to do what is right, and that would show their allegiance to God. They're not to attract attention to themselves, and they were not to lead in worship in terms of being a pastor or an elder. You have to put this passage in context of other passages as well. But he highlights the role of the wife, of the mother of children, not downplaying those who can't have children. But again, just put it in its context and see that he's actually talking about godly qualities in all of us that are to shine from our character, not from how we look on the outside, and not by what we do to have people pleased by what we're doing. But God is pleased that we submit to one another in whatever roles he's given us, that we submit to him, that we live honestly, godly, in the midst of what they were living in that day, a very anti-God culture. Chapter 3. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So verses 1 to 7 talk about an overseer, an elder, a pastor, that by God's own choosing, it was to be male. This is about the only thing really that in the church that God prescribes that he wants men to lead, not because they're any better, but this is the role he chose for them. And they were to have impeccable character. Now, they're not going to be perfect, but they are to be pursuing these things. This is what they're to be known for. Verse 8, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So the deacon is servant. They are to have good character as well. They're there to serve the elders, to do what is needed, but they're to have good character. Verse 11, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Some believe this is a deacon's wife. Some believe this is a deaconess. It seems that it certainly could be a deaconess. In other words, a particular servant of the church. They're not an elder, but these women serve and they have the right character in which to serve. Verse 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So this goes back to the family and how important it is for those in leadership positions to honor God by leading their family well. Verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So again, it comes back to this mystery which has been revealed. What everything is about, it's about Jesus Christ. That's the end of chapter 3 and the end of our reading for today. What is it that you take from these first three chapters of 1 Timothy? It's easy to get caught up in the arguments of the day. And certainly there were false teachers in that day that were bringing up all kinds of arguments and trying to cause problems. I think what I noticed in these first three chapters is what we are to focus on is our character. We're in a day of protests. We're in a day of overthrowing governments. We're in a day of where Christians, even in our country, are feeling more pressure. And so it's easy to kind of think, well, we need to fight. We need to overthrow. But the emphasis in a culture and day when the government was anti-God and anti-Christian and Christians were dying because of their faith, was that our character was what was important, that we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then we live like Jesus by God's grace. That's what it is about. It goes back to the gospel. Father, help me to live out your gospel today, to show love to all people, even those, Father, who may be authorities over me, who may not love you or love me. Help me, Father, through my character to honor you and to point to you through your Son, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.